Today we're going to talk about breaking the grip of the grave. Who here is afraid of dying? The thought of dying just terrifies you. And, you know, the idea of dying is such that you would do anything to avoid thinking about it. You would do anything to avoid talking about it. You would do anything to put it off. Now, there are people that are that way. They'll do anything to put it off. They won't discuss it, and they don't live like they're ever going to die. Now, I realize I keep saying that I honestly believe that I'll live until the Lord comes again. That's not escaping, or that's not breaking the grip of the grave. That's not a way to avoid dying. Because I know that I might have it wrong, and I might go home to be with the Lord before he comes back. Life's greatest deception started in the Garden of Eden. One of the first lies that was ever told. In Genesis 3:4, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." One of the first lies ever told was, "You will not surely die." And millions, perhaps billions, live as if this lie were true. You will not surely die. They store up riches as if they would never leave them. If I can accumulate enough money, then I can pay to keep myself alive. Well, there's some truth to that, in the fact that you can extend life through modern medicine to some degree. But you're not, even that hasn't conquered it. Sin has brought the prospect of death to us all. The very sin that said you will not surely die, the sin that occurred from that deception is the one that brought death into this world. If Eve had not fallen for that deception, if Eve had not listened to the serpent, if Eve had followed the advice of her husband, then death would have not entered this world in the fashion that it did. But it did. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." So we all have an appointment with death. We all have an appointment with death. Graves wait for the rich and the poor. Doesn't matter. Funeral processions and cemeteries preach this message loud and clear. There isn't a week that goes by, especially in Wichita, that you won't see a funeral procession, and probably several. You can't pass by a cemetery and look at the headstones and not realize that there lie the bodies of many people who would have preferred not to die. Oh, hang on, I'm falling apart here. Okay, now I'm getting more air. Where did I leave off here? We each have an appointment with the grave. But how do we prepare for that coming day? How do we make ourselves ready? We cannot prepare through increased education. We cannot increase our education in order to prepare. Verses 6 through 14 of what we read this morning, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother." In other words, you can't have enough money. You cannot redeem your brother. You cannot pay God enough money to redeem your brother. And you can't pay him enough to redeem yourself. nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. The redemption of their souls is costly. It means that they need to surrender themselves to God. They need to surrender themselves to his will, and they need to believe God. The people in the Old Testament that went to heaven, the people in the Old Testament that did not see hell, were the ones who believed God. The ones who believed God that he would send a redeemer, that God was their redeemer. And when they believed that, they were saved. That's how it happened before Christ. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So there are those who want to continue to live so that they won't end up in hell. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish. So those that have wisdom and are the same as those that are foolish, or those that are just what I like to call brain dead, senseless. They've got no sense about them. And they leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Well, if I can't live forever, then part of me is going to stay behind and remind them of me. I'm going to name this land whatever my last name is. I'm going to leave a great big house that's going to stand there forever, and people are going to say, that's old so-and-so's place. That's old so-and-so's place. And we know by looking at history that that doesn't happen. Yes, there are archaeological digs that do unearth dwellings, but they aren't being lived in now. They're not able to be lived in now. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. Even if he's an honorable person, even if he's not a real problem child, they don't remain. Death takes them. He is like the beasts that perish. Just like the cattle that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. So, those that are foolish are the ones that depend on themselves. Those that are foolish are the ones that depend on their wealth. Those that are foolish depend on everything except God to keep them alive forever. And they might leave cute little sayings or memorable little quips, and their posterity, that means those that have come up behind them, might remember some of those and draw them into remembrance and say them over again. But if they were foolish in believing in those things to start with, then those who follow up after them that think the same way, that say the same things, are just as foolish. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. So just like animals, they end up laid in the grave. And death is going to feed on them. The upright, those that live for God, those that believe God, shall have dominion over them in the morning. They'll have dominion over them when the resurrection comes. and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave. Doesn't matter what, how you look. You know, for years my brother lived under the theory of live hard, die young, and leave a good-looking corpse. He had a little bit more to add to that particular saying, but that's the basic part that I remember. And the problem with that is, okay, you've resigned yourself to dying young because you're going to live hard and fast. And the bottom line is, if you're going to do that, you haven't resolved your issue with the grave. You've just decided to speed it up. For he sees wise men who die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish. It doesn't matter who you are, you're going to die someday. Degrees cannot deliver us from death. Learning cannot deliver us from death. Learned people have been unable to find a way to escape life's common hand. And believe me, they have searched for it. They have searched for it in the medical community. And they continue to search for that which would keep them alive forever. Now they're advertising that they can keep people alive till they're in their 200s. Well, the only problem with that is I haven't heard of anybody in their 200 years. I've heard of some people in their 100 years, but I haven't heard of anybody that lived 200 years. I guess they didn't have quite enough money to buy the technology. Eternal life cannot be gained by accumulating facts on healthy living. You cannot live forever because you eat the right foods. You might live healthier, but you'll just die healthier. Even the wisest have been unable to avoid the grip of the grave. Medical science comes up empty in its search for a pill to give eternal life. The medical community continues to search for cures for the diseases that afflict men. And that's great, they should. And they have found many medications that help all kinds of problems and diseases. But in the long run, they might have saved them from death because of some disease or some condition, because they've come up with a pill or they've come up with a procedure that eliminates the given consequences of that condition. If they hadn't been able to do surgery on my neck, then I probably would have been gone several years ago, because the only thing left for my neck to do was for the bone spurs to sever my spinal cord. That was the only thing left. It was down to 1 mil thick, the thickness of a trash can liner. And it wasn't going to stop. There are other things, diseases that we have, that they have cured, or that they have basically eliminated. Diseases have been conquered, but life still ultimately ends. They've virtually eliminated polio. You don't hear of a new case of polio anymore. And yet, people still die. Maybe not from polio, but they do die. In spite of earthly honors, we all march steadily toward the grave. We cannot prepare through increased wealth. Verses 16 through 20 of what we read earlier. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Doesn't matter if they get a lot of money or if they buy a fancy house. It doesn't matter. All that doesn't matter, because in the end, when they die, they don't carry anything with them. The house stays, the bank account stays. There's no money that they can take with them. You can't take it with you. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. And oh, isn't that true? He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. He's going to end up like his fathers did, dead and in the grave. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. Even though a man is honorable, if he doesn't understand his relationship to God, if he doesn't understand the need to have a relationship with God, if he doesn't understand that it's not the money, that it's not the wisdom, that it's not the smarts, it's none of those things. It's a relationship to God. That's where he can find peace. And that's where they can find eternal life, not in this body, but in the body to come. I wouldn't want to live for eternity in this body. This one hurts too much. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich. Maybe you knew somebody back when, and now they got all kinds of money. You know, there are some people that you might have crossed in your path that have done that way. And in a lot of cases, now that they got a lot of money, they haven't got too much time for you. Expensive homes do not increase the length of life. Just because you live in a little cracker box house doesn't mean you're going to live a shorter life than the one who lives in a great big house. Earthly honor and glory fade. They cannot prevent death. And they fade quickly. Once you get past the eulogy, where you might talk about the person's earthly honor, then everything fades, because everything is forgotten from that point on. Wealth is worthless in the grave, because there is no wealth in the grave. We cannot take wealth with us. Present pomp and posturing perish with life's last breath. That's the one I figured I was going to mess up, not the one before. If we're honored by men, if we have a lot of accolades from men, if we get a lot of praises from men, if it's not because of our relationship to God, then all of that stuff's going to go away when we die. And if it is because of our relationship to God, then that's all well and good, but even that will go away once we die, and we'll be remembered occasionally for what we did in Christ. The grave levels the ground between the haves and the have-nots. The rich man and Lazarus both died. They both died. Luke 16, starting in verse 19, says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple." So he was quite wealthy, because purple was the color for royalty. "And fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." So he ate extremely well every day. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. All he wanted was the crumbs from the rich man's table. And there he lay, full of sores. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It's a terrible thing when dogs who were not pets at that time, a dog, they would run dogs off. They would throw things at them. They would do anything to keep a dog away. And that which they despised showed Lazarus more compassion than the rich man who fared sumptuously every day at his table, which it would have been so easy to take a portion out to the man at the gate and feed him a proper meal. But the dogs cared more for Lazarus than the people inside the house. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The beggar who believed God was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man who apparently didn't believe in God died and he was buried. That's all it says about him. It doesn't say he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. It doesn't say anything about how he did afterwards. It just says he died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the rich man was tormented. He was in excruciating pain. And my dad got a couple of majors and a couple of minors. And one of the minors was in chemistry. And according to his research, the thing that made the fire in hell was sulfur dioxide. It was basically an element that will burn without flame and continue to burn. Well, that's SO2, sulfur dioxide. You add water to that, even one drip of water, and you end up with H2SO4, which is sulfuric acid. So if he had dipped his finger in some water and had put it on his tongue, it wouldn't have brought any relief. The fire would have gotten a whole lot worse because it would have been sulfuric acid. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. So the roles get reversed. The only problem is now it's for eternity. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So there's no way that they can get back and forth because of this great gulf that God had fixed there. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. It doesn't matter if their hearts are hardened towards God's message. And God's message was in the Old Testament also. Then they're not going to listen to somebody that even though they were raised from the dead, and that's true today. If somebody in somebody's family were to die and go to either place, heaven or hell, even if they came back to life and came back to testify to that person, their heart would be hardened to the place that they would say, I still don't believe you because I haven't seen it. You tell me you've seen it, but I, even though you're back, I don't know that you, I don't know that you've got all your facts straight. So they still wouldn't believe. If their heart is so inclined, their heart has to change. Let us not fret over those who gain earth's temporary trinkets. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we dealt with Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. If they're gaining what is earth's, what is this world's riches, and they're doing it by means that is not appropriate, don't worry about it. In the end, God takes care of it. We can only prepare for the grave through faith in Christ. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. That's verse 15 in what we read earlier today. In the middle of this psalm about the grave, in the middle of this psalm about death reaching us all, it says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. And Selah means, consider this. They would play a whole verse of music without anybody singing so that you could spend some time contemplating what had just been sung. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. What a tremendous promise. Even in the Old Testament, God showed grace and mercy. And it wasn't by your works that you obtained eternity. It was by seeing that God would extend to you his grace and his mercy. And you pursuing that, you pleading for that, and asking for God's mercy, asking for God's grace. Job knew his Redeemer would provide victory over the grave. In Job 19:25, it says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. Job knew of God. Even though he was a wealthy man, he knew God. And God blessed him again after all of his troubles. But in the middle of his troubles, when his wife looked at him and said, why don't you just curse your God and die? It's because she was living under a health and wealth gospel. The Old Testament had health and wealth gospel too. If you were wealthy and you were healthy, God was blessing you. You must be doing everything right. If you were destitute and if you were ill, you must have done something wrong. because God's not blessing you. Jesus demonstrated his power over the grave. He resurrected Lazarus and others. If you want to review that, that's in John chapter 11. More importantly, he came out of the grave alive after the crucifixion. And if you want to review that, that's in Luke 24. The living Christ saves all who come to him, giving them eternal life. He that has life can give it. Christ who has life can pass that on to those that believe in him. Hebrews 7:25 tells us, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make up, to make intercession for them. We should all be prepared for our own day of death. Amos 4:12 tells us, therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Because we're going to die, we need to prepare to meet our God. And the way that we're going to prepare to meet our God is to have faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot buy our way there. We cannot live our way there. We cannot leave things here to others and find our way there. The only way to find God is to receive Jesus Christ. There's no other way under heaven whereby men might be saved except by Jesus Christ. We're not really prepared to live until we're ready to die. Then we're prepared to live, because we can face death calmly. And in facing death calmly and assured of our salvation, we can live fully without worrying about death. I have a question for you that you need to answer. Are you prepared to escape the grip of the grave? Are you prepared to be free from fear of death? If you're not, then maybe you need to examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not, maybe it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would urge you to look at your heart and look at your life and decide that you need Jesus Christ in your life. Decide that you need to repent of your sin and ask for his salvation. And thereby, by asking for salvation, by repenting of your sins, God will forgive you your sins and will grant you salvation, will impose salvation over your life so that you are prepared to meet your God, because Christ is the one that's going to make the introduction. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to come to you at this time of invitation. We ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would take a moment and examine their heart. And if their heart needs to be changed, Lord, I ask that you would touch their heart, touch their mind, so that they might open their heart and allow you to clear their mind and get into their heart so that you can forgive them so that you can grant them salvation, so that they can look at death without fear, knowing full well that their salvation is assured in you. Lord, if there's anyone here that's like that, I ask that you would bring them to the front of the church, that you would give them the courage to make that a public decision, because God says, if you don't acknowledge me before men, if you don't make it public, then I'm not going to acknowledge you before my Father. You cannot be a secret Christian. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the courage to make the decisions that need to be made. We ask that you would have those decisions made today, and that you would make those decisions, make us aware of those decisions. Make the body, his church, aware of those decisions, so that we can gather those people into the fellowship, and that we can, so that we can bring them up in the way that they should be brought up as Christians, as new Christians. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.